We are in the book of Ruth, so go ahead and open your Bibles to Ruth, please. This is a tiny book that's tucked into the early part of the Old Testament, 8 books in, and I said last week, don't be afraid to use the table of contents to get there. This is a story of raw emotion. This is a story of heights and depths. We see the heights and the depths of the Lord's work in Naomi's life and Ruth's life. We see God's hand weaving together one family story from loss into redemption and into hope. We read Ruth as part, not just in itself as a story in and of itself, but we read Ruth as part of what God's doing, the unfolding of God's plan to save the world, the unfolding of God's glorious and good plan to show his love to his people. And so Ruth fits right in there in the large story of what God is doing, of who God is. That's how we read the Old Testament. We don't read the Old Testament like we're pulling some book off the self-help shelves of Barnes and Noble and finding human wisdom for human problems. That's not what's happening here. We read the Old Testament to point us to the Lord, who he is, how he works, how he desires to draw close to people, to his people. And so we're in the book of Ruth. Last week we saw this story begins on an ominous note. Famine, poor decisions, loss, deep grief, pain. Naomi was walking in loss. And we saw last week, though, that even though she was walking in loss, she had a firm ground to stand on. She had the ground of a God who is limitless and who can do all things. As we sang, who can stop the Lord Almighty? He is unrestrained in what he's able to do. And she could stand on that ground. And she could also stand on her own limitation. Because that's where God wanted her to be, to trust in him, to lean into him, and to look to him in the midst of her loss and her grief. So that's what we saw last week. And today we're going to see where this story develops from loss. And we'll read the rest of chapter 1. So please stand with me. We stand in honor of God's word. We stand to remind ourselves that this is God's holy word. And so we're in Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord, that's Yahweh, the personal name for the Lord, that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. And so with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living, and she set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness, as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each one of you will find rest in the home of another husband." And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud. And Ruth and Orpah said to her, "No, we will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. And even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, daughters, it's more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." And at this, they wept aloud again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, your sister is going back to her people and her gods. Go with her." But Ruth said, "Don't urge me to leave you. Don't urge me to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people. Your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." And when Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. And so the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. And when they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred up because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she replied. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." And so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the barley harvest was beginning. This is God's holy word. Thank you, God. Join me in praying. Lord, we love you, all of us who have, that you've given us faith to love you. We say we love you. We love your word because it reveals who you are, because you fill your word with your spirit and you change us. Thank you, God. Thank you for not leaving us without witness. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for drawing close. And I pray for your power now to come and fill these words and work in our hearts that we might respond in any way that you're calling us to respond. So we thank you, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so here's Naomi, walking in deep loss, as we saw last week. And it turns out that her story continues past Moab, after all. It continues past Moab and the painful memories. I mean, the last 10 years for her had been a parade of grief and pain. How many times do you think she thought to herself, "Is this ever going to end? Is my story ever going to change? Is this the way that my life is going to be until it finishes?" And it may have been. But now, after a decade, it says, of devastation and pain, this hardened ground, and we called it last week, these raised fields, this hardened ground begins to soften. Barren soil begins to show signs of life. Just like the slow drip of thaw from a deep freeze, we see signs of change breaking in and breaking through. Despite the famine of the soul that she was in, despite the seemingly complete loss that she experiences, her story isn't over. Loss is common. We said that last week, right? We lose. We grieve. Loss is painful. Loss changes us. But despite what Naomi thinks here, loss is not the final word. Famine of the soul was not her final word. There's an encouragement here for us, both for our lives and for the lives of those to whom God has given us to interact. There is encouragement here. Don't give up. While you have breath, don't give up. God is at work, right? God has not given up. Even past the grave, the promises say that the story continues. As we said last week, it ends well. God is not done. We don't give up. And so this is good news, and we receive it with joy, and we proclaim it with joy, that we're not to give up in the midst of loss. Naomi herself, as we read this chapter, can't even see it. She can't even see it. But as the readers, and this is a beautiful thing about literature, from the vantage point that we see the change. Loss is being replaced in her story. Now, how is that? How is loss beginning to change? It begins with love. There's an unexpected love that comes into her life, and it's replacing this unexpected loss that she's experienced. Love has a way of affecting change, does it not? When we're loved deeply, it changes us. Real love, selfless, sacrificial, generous love changes us. I mean, how many of our stories of our faith journey, of the beginning of our faith or along the way, how many of our stories have
parts in them where we have been changed because someone loved us deeply. I mean, here's what I hear as I talk with you all. I hear he listened patiently to me and he gave me his time and I was never the same. I hear she welcomed me to her table. She opened her life to me. She opened her home to me for years and I was a new person. I welcomed her Lord into my life because she welcomed me. I hear they welcome me in, even though I was different and down and a stranger. I spoke a different language. I looked different, but they welcome me in. They love me. They took care of me when I was sick, when our family was sick. These are acts of love and sacrifice. What could you say about someone who has loved you deeply? What does your story say about that love? Love changes us. Right, the one who was on the road to isolation and bitterness and loneliness, that person becomes one who reaches out then to someone who's hurting because someone stepped in love in their life and showed them grace. The one who was ready to spend their life taking advantage of women, a man who taking advantage of a woman, becomes one who loves one woman with his whole heart and gives his life to her. The one who would use business just for riches, a sharp mind just for scheming and for riches and for propping up themselves, becomes one who uses this gift of business for the sake of the world, for the sake of God's glory. Love changes us. Think of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. Here we have a man who's embittered, who's cheating others, who's isolated, and yet he's desperate. If you don't know the story, you should go read it. He's desperate. He scrambles up a tree just to catch a glimpse of Jesus. And Jesus, walking along, stops, looks up at him, looks up to where he's perched in the tree, and he loves him. He loves him in a way that none of the other teachers in the day would even be caught dead doing. He goes into his home, and he shares a meal with him, a scandalous meal, and he loves him. And Zacchaeus is a new person. He's changed. Love changes us. This is what we begin to see in Ruth. As love replaces loss, it doesn't leave things the way they were. Last week, we compared loss to this barren ground, the raised crops. Let's use this harvest imagery again. And what happens when one plants love? Because that's what's happening in chapter 1. There's the sowing the seeds of love in the story of Naomi and Ruth. What happens when you sow love? Even where it looks like nothing could ever grow. This is dead soil and nothing's going to come from it. What happens when you plant love? That's where we're heading today. But first, let's take note in chapter 1 of Ruth of all the examples of this love that I've been talking about. It arrives quietly. It arrives slowly. But evidences of love surround Naomi. It starts first with the love of God. Do you see that in verse 6? The love of God. In verse 6, the Lord mercifully has come to the aid of his people. The scripture doesn't tell us that the people of Bethlehem or Judah cried out to him. It doesn't tell us that they repented or sought him in their sin. It just says that Yahweh chooses to act in grace and bring blessing back to Bethlehem. This is love. God not treating them as their sins deserve. God giving the people what they need. And let's note that it's this initiative by God, this move by God that providing for Bethlehem that kickstarts the rest of the story. It's the domino that falls where the rest of the book of Ruth tumbles on afterwards. Naomi hears of the Lord's love and decides to return. God moves, and then Naomi moves. And as she goes, we see this second example of love, and it's shown by Naomi herself. Do you see that? Verse 8 and 9. Even through her loss, God moves Naomi to bless her daughters-in-law, Ruth and Naomi. Ruth and Orpah. Look at verse 8 and 9. They had begun the journey back to Judah with Naomi. But she says, go back, each one of you. She stops. And she says, no, stop, go back. Go back. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each one of you will find rest in another husband's home. What's going on behind that blessing? Why is that such an act of love? This is, their culture is not ours, right? Let's remember this. In this ancient patriarchal culture, a woman's well-being was almost solely tied up to a man. Her father, her husband, her sons, if Naomi had sons, almost solely tied up to a man. The death of a husband meant poverty, isolation, insecurity, the loss of family structures. And so here's, none of these women had a man in their life, but maybe together, maybe going back together, Naomi could have had someone to care for her in her old age. Maybe together they would have been able to scrape a life and companionship together. But Naomi saw that what would be a measure of good to her would be continued loss for Ruth and Orpah. And so she sought their good by sacrificing her well-being for others. Her loss, she hoped, would be their new life, would be husbands for them, would be a new hope for them. She would die so that they could live. That sounds familiar. That sounds like love to me. She would die so that they could live. She says, may the Lord show you kindness. That word is key to the rest of the book of Ruth. The NIV translates it kindness, but it's really this full Old Testament word, chesed. It's the covenant love of God. It's mercy. It's grace. It's commitment. It's the love that God shows for his people in relationship to them. It's all those words wrapped up in one. Right, it's a word that English struggles to translate. The scripture usually calls it unfailing love. That's what Naomi prays for Ruth and Orpah, that God's unfailing love would be theirs. That's what she desires, the deepest expression of God's love for her daughters-in-law. But they push back. Don't they? Why? Because they love her. They push back. They love her. But Naomi says, no, I insist. Go back to your homes. This doesn't make sense. Why are you coming with me? Why would you? I can give you nothing. It doesn't make sense for you to come with me. And so this insistence sets us up for the pinnacle of love in chapter 1. Orpah returns home, and she's not disparaged for it. It's not a bad choice. That's what Naomi wanted. And so Orpah returns home. But Ruth simply cannot bring herself to abandon Naomi. She clings to her. This is a stunning picture of commitment. This is surprising grace by any standard. This is a beautiful picture of covenant love. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people, my people. Your God, my God. She sows deeply love, the love that God has moved her heart to give. There's a change in her soul. Your God, my God, not the gods of Moabite, but the gods of your people are my gods. There's a change in her heart, and she sows that love back deeply into Naomi. She's not thinking of herself. She's sacrificing far more by going with Naomi than Naomi was asking to have her leave. She's sacrificing far more. This is love whose author is God. This is special love. These verses are so rich and significant, 16 to 18 there, that we're going to spend all of next week on them. Okay, so I'm just setting us up for the deep covenant love that Ruth shows us there as one example of the love that we see in chapter 1, replacing the loss. Selfless love breaks up hard ground. Last week, I told the story of a loss in my life. I told the story of losing my mother to cancer. And if you remember, I was visiting Kelly's family at the time, 4 hours away from where I lived. It was the first time I was there. I was overjoyed, and I Dad called and said, "You need to come home. It's your mother. I'm not going to tell you what's going on, but she's alive. But you need to come home now, and it's really serious." And I had to leave now. That's what he said. And so you think of the emotions, the clenching of the stomach, the pounding of the heart, the fear, the swirling of emotion. But as I reflected on that story, there was more to the story. And what I didn't share last week was how Kelly and her parents insisted that they drive with me on that journey home. 3/4 of the 4-hour drive, they were there. Her parents were following in the car while Kelly rode with me all the way home. And they had nothing to gain by that. That's like someone driving hours to attend a funeral. I mean, we've had these experiences. People just show up and they're with you. They had nothing to gain. This was their act of saying, we don't want you to be alone during this time. We're with you. In that simple offering of love, a lot of hard ground was softened, but I really think I began to be part of Kelly's family at that moment, before the engagement, right? At that moment. It was a word from them, we're with you, we love you, we're for you. But God used that word to be a word for me throughout my mother's short illness and even past her death. I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm for you. I will not leave you. Right, so there's this act of love that God uses to speak into our lives. That's what love does. It breaks up the hard ground. Love sacrifices for the other. Love is not self-seeking. That's what Paul writes. Love is not a commodity or a service that we offer so that we get something in return. That's not what love does, right? It gives with asking nothing in return. We don't give love in order to better ourselves or to receive something. We give. Love sacrifices. What did the Father stand to gain by showing his love and giving his son? And don't say, well, look, he gained me. Look how awesome I am. Don't make the cross into something about your own self-esteem. Right? That's not what the cross is all about. It's not a picture of how special you are. That's not the cross. God didn't give his son to show you how special you were. Our rescue by Jesus through the cross is a picture of God's glory and the overflowing of his love into a people, a grace that we don't deserve, that we would praise and respond and not look to ourselves, but look to how magnificent and wonderful he is. What did he stand to gain? The only thing he benefited was the accomplishment of his purposes, which he has planned from before all time, to the praise of his glory and his grace, as Ephesians 1 says. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, Romans 5:8. This is how he shows his love. While we were still sinners, while we had nothing to offer, yet while we were in our sin, going the opposite way, Christ died for us. Love sacrifices for the other. And that's what's emerging here in Ruth 1. On the heels of great loss, on the following great pain, great famine of the soul, love enters the story. First from God and then through his people, through Naomi, and ultimately here through Ruth. Love enters the story, breaking up the ground of hopelessness and bitterness. Love plants for the harvest which is to come. So are we a people of love? Are we a people of love? This kind of love that the book of Ruth has been talking about. With God as the ultimate source, God as the giver, the Spirit of God calls us to be a conduit, calls us to be people who love in this way, the unexpected, undeserved love of God for other people. What would it look like for this unexpected sacrificial love to define us as a body more and more? What would that look like? Giving with no expectation of return, laying down our lives. What if we discovered some of the most forgotten, most invisible, most helpless populations of Charlottesville and said, I'm going to move that direction in love? What would that look like? What if we ask God how we could serve in these areas with his love? Let's open our eyes. There are people who are desiring, ready, not, maybe not even knowing that they need this love, but their lives are barren, hard soil, and they need the love of God to come and to break up the soil. So who is it? Who has God given you eyes to love sacrificially? Maybe it's someone in your own home, right? Maybe it's someone in an angry coworker or neighbor. How has he positioned you to love? How has he gifted you specially to love someone else? How? Who is ready to step up and to step into this? Right? Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines for far too long, and God is saying, I'm calling you to step out, not with any special, you don't have to have any special degrees, just to go and love and to be with someone and to give of yourselves with nothing, with no expectation of return. Who's ready to step into that type of love? You can love because God first loved you. Right? You can give that same selfless love because it's not from you. It's as the Spirit of God fills you, we are able to give love. So maybe that's a question you need to wrestle with. Maybe you've been sitting on the sidelines, but God wants to move you out in love towards this neighborhood, towards this city. Love changes people's lives. Love based in the hope of Jesus Christ changes forever. And so love produces something. And that's where we're heading here, where we're closing. What does love produce? What does love produce? And there are probably a number of answers, but here's one from Ruth. Just like the early spring, the first shoots of hope come up from where love has been planted. Unexpected love leads to the return of hope. Even though Naomi doesn't see it, we as readers are left to wonder, you know what? Perhaps all is not lost after all in this story. Naomi thinks her emptiness is the new normal. Bitterness is her new flavor. Even at the end of chapter one, that's what she's experiencing. That's what she's feeling. But let's remember, she can't see the whole picture. Hope is returning. And we see it, even though she's not aware, hope is returning. And this encourages me. What might God be planning in my life that's just around the corner, right, that I can't even see? What is God already doing in your life if you're hopeless in certain areas that maybe you just can't even see yet? This encourages me. As the story is told, we see hope breaking through what was barren ground. And we have hints of more life to follow. There is more promise that remains in the future. Look at verse 22, the final verse of chapter 1. And there's more here than just the transition to chapter 2. It says, so Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem just as the harvest was beginning. The chapter begins with her, an idolatrous Moab, but in verse 22, she's back in the promised land. The chapter begins in famine, but by verse 22, the barley harvest is springing up through the ground. Naomi thinks she's returning alone, but by the end of the chapter, she's returning with Ruth, someone who loves her deeply. There is far to near. There is famine to harvest, alone to together. God's love is producing these first signs of hope for Naomi, first signs of hope for this story. We use this word, we use it hope all the time, right? We use the word hope in our English language to mean wish or desire. I hope this new candidate, I hope this new boss, I hope this new law will make my life substantially better in some way. I hope you feel better. Right? I hope that changes for you. Oh, that stinks. I hope you have a better week next time. But that hope is wishful thinking. That's desire, right? I wish because those things aren't guaranteed, but biblical hope is guaranteed. We need to understand that about the word hope in the scripture. It's a different thing altogether. Hope is faith-enriched certainty. Faith-enriched certainty. Now, how can we be so certain? How can we be so certain? Because we hope in what is based on the demonstrated faithfulness of God in the past. He told the Hebrew people, I will rescue you. And wouldn't you know, he opened up the Red Sea and brought them out of Egypt. He told the exiles, after 70 years, I will release you from Persia, from Babylon. And wouldn't you know, he raises up Cyrus at just the right time and sends the people back to the promised land. For hundreds of years, the Lord promised a Messiah to come to save his people. And wouldn't you know, there's a baby born in Bethlehem that the angels worshiped as the King of Kings. We have hope that's based on faithfulness of God, the God who does not change, the God who does not unmeet his promises. He will always come through on his promises. He's been faithful, and he will be faithful. For this story of Ruth and Naomi, God's love produces hope. For us, it's the same. For God's people, the story of God's people, love rekindles hope. God's love can rekindle hope in our lives. And I wonder if you've caught the pattern this morning that's in Ruth chapter 1. This is a gospel pattern. This is how God works. This is a gospel pattern. Ruth is a picture of God changing our story, of tilling up the raised fields, of sprouting, of life again in our lives. In knowing Jesus Christ, barren soil becomes fertile again. In knowing Jesus, what was lost becomes life again. God can rewrite your story. That's the pattern of the gospel. God can rewrite your story. He can do something new. He can replant your fields. He can bring about a harvest. He can do this. He can rewrite and bring something new where there was nothing there. This is what he does. This is conversion. Right, this is new life. This is salvation. This is this ongoing experience of salvation. Maybe for the first time, but working out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is what God does. We're changed from what we were to what we are becoming. This is what God does. He rewrites our story where we think we've hit a wall. We think there's nothing left, and God is able to plant and to grow. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. New creation, that's not just for the moment of salvation. That's an ongoing promise of God for us. And I want to confirm what Julie heard this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not sure you even belong to God, or maybe you're even positive, you do not belong to God. You do not trust him. Perhaps God is doing something in you. Even with your presence here, perhaps God is drawing you to himself to demonstrate his love in your life, to sprout hope in your life, to do something new in your life. I believe it's the Holy Spirit that draws people to himself. And the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit himself, changes us to give us new life. And so maybe that's you. I want you to hear clearly, God can rewrite your story too. Even if you are far from him right now, God can do a new work in your life. Please hear that. Today can be a new chapter. And I would encourage you, don't leave here until you've taken some step, some act of telling somebody or some response with the Lord, because today can be a new chapter in your life. So, where does this story leave us? I don't think we're supposed to lose faith in our lives. Hear me, not in your life, but for our lives. That's what I meant. Don't lose faith for your life. It's not us. Our faith is not in us, but our faith is in the fact that God is not done with me. God is not done with you. He has plans and a purpose, and he works those things in wisdom and unfailing love. God is not done. Unexpected love changes. It meets the loss, and it changes, and it brings new life. And so, Father, we turn to you, and we ask, wherever we doubt, wherever we are cynical, wherever we are hardened, Lord Jesus, come and break up that soil. Lord Jesus, come and be merciful, be kind, and draw us back to you. Be gentle. We pray not for harsh repentance that where we have to hit something super difficult in our lives. We pray that in gentleness you would bring us back to walking with you. We pray that we would not lose hope, that we would not lose faith, but that you, by your Spirit, would rise up in us based on your unfailing love. We thank you, God. We thank you for your mercy. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.